Here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we've been looking at this study, this series, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we've mainly been focused on this area dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. And Paul begins there in the 12th chapter by saying in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And we have noted that that has a threefold application. He's saying, first of all, I don't want you to ignore these gifts. Secondly, I don't want you to be unaware of their purpose in the body of Christ. And thirdly, I don't want you to be inexperienced as far as in the application and use of them in your own life as well as in the body of Christ. We've noted that Paul said that there's a diversity of gifts. In verse 4, he mentioned there's a diversity of gifts but the same Spirit. And in verse 5, that there's a diversity of functions but the same Lord. We've also noted the purpose of the gifts that Paul explains here in verse 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That's the purpose, that the body might profit and be edified and built up. And we've also noted the sovereignty of the Spirit in distributing the gifts. In verse 11, Paul said, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually," and here's the key, "as He wills, as He desires." Now, we've looked at all of the gifts mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 12, but two, the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And these two really, I think, can be the most controversial and really can bring have brought a lot of confusion to the body of Christ. I've had people that have said to me that it scares them to, you know, even consider the gift of tongues. And maybe some of you have been in settings where the gift of tongues hasn't been used in a way that lines up with the Scripture. And it was a scary thing. I've been in some situations like that myself. I remember when I was a freshman in college, and I went to a Christian college. It was an Assembly of God school, and it was the first chapel that we went to. And I remember going in, and they definitely did things a little bit differently than I was used to being from Calvary Chapel. And there was some dancing and some things that was going on in that first chapel service. And I remember one of the basketball players, you know, saying to me, as he saw my kind of startled look at what was happening, he said, "You think that this is something?" He goes, "You haven't seen anything yet." And he was right, because in a few minutes, it's like the whole place just erupted into this mass, you know, pandemonium. And I was like, "Oh my goodness, what have I got myself into, you know, in going to this school?" And some of us have been in situations like that. We've just been kind of spooked and kind of freaked out by these things. But that shouldn't be the case. And when the gifts are used and they're flowing and functioning in the way that God has laid out, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a wonderful thing. Let's define, first of all, this gift of tongues. First of all, let's consider what it's not. It is not the ability to pick up a language quickly. That is not what the gift of tongues is. There are those who have the ability to pick up languages with ease. I admire people like that. Greg Savolka, one of our missionaries over in Hungary, he's this way. I mean, he just picked up Hungarian and Yugoslavian very quickly. That's a gift, but that's not the gift of tongues. What it is speaking in an unknown language through the ability of the Holy Spirit. And it's speaking in a language that you haven't acquired naturally, meaning you haven't learned it. But it's something that the Spirit gives to you, an ability to speak in a language that you don't even know what it is. It's the ability to worship and pray in a language that you haven't learned naturally, that you haven't been given naturally. If Rose Martin, Pastor Doug's wife, if she has the gift of tongues, her gifting, her language, if you would, isn't going to be Spanish, because she speaks Spanish. She's learned Spanish. It's going to be something else, that she might not even know what language it is that she is speaking. Some people can kind of detect and they think, you know, I think my prayer language is Portuguese. I was with somebody and they, you know, I heard them speaking and that's what my prayer language sounds like. And it can be that way. But it's a language that is given to you, an ability to speak through the Holy Spirit in this language that you don't know what it is. Now, we see examples of people speaking in tongues throughout the book of Acts. And I want us to consider the very first instance where it takes place. Keep your place here and turn over to Acts chapter 2. The scene that we have in Acts chapter 2 is that of the day of Pentecost. The disciples are waiting in the upper room as Jesus has instructed them. And we read beginning in verse 1, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, this is the key. That last phrase, they began to speak in other tongues. How? As the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit imparted to them this language. And then in verse 5, we read, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language," or his own dialect. "And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?' They could tell as they looked at them, as they heard their accents, that they were from Galilee, but they were astonished because here's people from all over the world who came to worship at the feast there in Jerusalem, and these Galileans are speaking in their languages. And they said in verse 8, 'How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?'" And then he gives a list of each background and language represented there. And then he says this in verse 11, notice, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So on that day when the Holy Spirit fell and the disciples were in the upper room, they began to speak in tongues. People heard the sound of the wind, the roar, and they came to hear what was going on, to see what was happening. And all of a sudden they hear these common men, these Galileans, these guys from this little Galilee, this little region, and they're speaking fluently, clearly. These tongues from nations and people all over the world. Because the disciples received this gift to be able to speak in an unknown language, even though they had no idea what they were saying. And so here, we note that the tongues being uttered were directed to God in the form of praise. Notice verse 11 again. They were speaking forth the wonderful works of God. Now, this, I believe, is the real true nature of the gift of tongues, that it is praise and worship oriented in the Spirit. It is directed to God. It is proclaiming the goodness of God. And I think primarily it is used in that fashion to give praise to the Lord. It's all about God. Now turn back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 14, Paul tells us of the uniqueness and the purpose of this gift of tongues. Let's consider first of all the uniqueness. And there's two things that I want you to note. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he says this: "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." Note that. "For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So first of all, the first uniqueness that we see here is that a person who is speaking in tongues is not speaking to men, but to God. Now, all of the other gifts that we have talked about, the speaking gifts, the gift of prophecy, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, are all directed towards men, towards the body, towards the church. But the gift of tongues, the person who is speaking in an unknown language, he isn't speaking to men because men aren't going to be able to understand what he is saying unless they know that language, but he's speaking to God. So that's the first uniqueness of this gift, because as we've noted, all of the gifts, the purpose is to build up the body of Christ. It's to flow in the body of Christ so that the body can be edified, so that the body can profit. But this gift is unique because when the gift is being exercised, it's directed to God, not to men. The second uniqueness of this gift is that the person who speaks with tongues, we're told, edifies himself. He's edifying himself. He's building up himself. Now, we don't even totally understand how this happens, but the Bible tells us here that it does. That the person who speaks with tongues, he is building up, he is edifying, he is encouraging. It's his spirit, it's his life that is profiting from the use of that gift. Now, the other gifts, as we've noted, as we've gone through week after week, we've seen how they build up the church, how the church profits from those gifts, how the church is edified. But this gift, it edifies the person who is using it. Again, that's another aspect that makes it unique. And so in light of the church, this would make tongues the least of the gifts, unless it is accompanied, Paul says, with there in verse 5, with an interpretation. It's the least of the gifts because the body isn't going to be impacted. The body isn't going to be edified. It's the least of the gifts in light of the context of the congregation, but it can be the best of the gifts in light of the individual person because the individual believer is built up. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. He says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words that were clear, a word of prophecy that was only 5 words long so that the body could be taught, so that the body could be edified, so that the body would be able to receive, than to babble on for 10,000 words in a tongue where everybody's just going to be scratching their head going, okay, what is that all about? So in the context of the body, it is the least of the gifts, but in the context of the individual believer, it can be the best because it edifies or it builds up the believer. Now let's consider the purpose of the gift. There's 3 things to note. It is given by God to aid the believer in his expression of praise and thanksgiving. Notice what Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 14. He says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I'll sing in the Spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. It benefits the believer as an expression of praise and thanksgiving. It's great for personal worship. When you are in your time of prayer and devotion, this can be a wonderful blessing and gift of expression to the Lord, this gift of tongues. People often ask me, they say, Rob, when do you speak in tongues? And I speak in tongues when it's in my devotional time and I'm there with the Lord. And sometimes I just reach points in prayer or in worship where I just don't know what to say. I'm just so caught up in the Lord and in his presence. And I just feel moved by the Spirit to use that prayer language to just express to him what I'm feeling inside, but I can't put into words. And so the Holy Spirit there, through that gift of tongues, through that prayer language, is expressing that praise to the Lord. And I'm being edified, I'm being built up, but I don't know exactly how or why, because I don't know what I'm saying. Secondly, it's given by God to aid us in prayer. Again, in verse 15, Paul says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So he's talking about singing, praising in the Spirit. He's talking about praying with the Spirit. Now in Romans chapter 8, jot it down, look it up later, verse 26. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, this can be in reference to two things. One, we are told in the Scriptures that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us as our high priest. How does he do that? I think this is how he does it, is through the Spirit, his Spirit that dwells within us, that he intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. But I also think that this can be a reference to our prayer language in our intercession of praying. And sometimes the best that you can get out is a groaning. You don't know what to pray. Prayer is not an instrument whereby our will is accomplished, but the purpose of prayer is to see God's will accomplished on earth. The problem is we don't always know what his will is on every single matter. That's our weakness. And Paul says here that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Our weakness is I don't always know in every situation what God's will is. Let me give you an example. You might have a friend, and he has experienced a horrible reversal in his financial matters, where he's lost everything. Then he totals his car the day after his insurance had expired, and his house falls into foreclosure. I mean, he's having a bad week. Now, do I pray, God, let him win the lottery? Get him out of this mess? I don't know. Or is it possible that God is doing something in his life? Is it possible that perhaps he had become reliant upon his finances? And so God was seeking to help him be reliant upon him. Is it possible that he was proud about the kind of car that he was driving? Or perhaps because of his possessions, he was drifting from God, and thus God was seeking to pull him back into a deep commitment with Christ. And so do I pray, Lord, turn up the heat or turn off the heat? I don't know. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what's going on in that person's life. And so Paul said in those cases that the Spirit will make intercession for me in those times when I don't know how to pray. And I find this to be a great comfort. That when I don't know how to pray, that the Spirit is there. And oftentimes, it's accompanied with this gift of this prayer language, this special prayer language that God gives, a gift of the Holy Spirit, where I can express my heart to God. And sometimes it's just with groanings. I have a friend right now that I'm kind of frustrated with. And I don't know how to pray for him. Sometimes I want to pray, Lord, beat him up. Sometimes I want to pray, Lord, break him. Lord, humble him. And sometimes I'll pray those things, and it's at the extent that I know to get out. And so all I can do is pray for him in the Spirit. And just say, Lord, I'm just frustrated. I don't know how to pray right now. So I'm going to pray in my prayer language and trust that you know what's right for him in this situation. Now, I do want to caution, a word of caution concerning interceding, praying in our prayer language. There are plenty of models of prayer that we have in the Scriptures to follow when we don't know how to pray for others. John 17, Jesus' prayer, is a great model prayer. To pray for people. Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 are great models of prayer. We can learn a lot about interceding for people by using those prayers as our examples in our intercession. This gift is not meant for us to check out mentally and just babble in tongues and praying for people. And unfortunately, that's what some people do. It's kind of a cop-out. That they just kind of want to check out. They don't want to think about really what they're praying about for that person. And so they just intercede, quote unquote, in tongues. That's not what the gift is to be used for. But it's in that place where you just are at a loss of words and you don't know what to pray. You don't know what to say. You don't know what God's will is, that you can pray in this way. So it is used in praise to the Lord. It's used in prayer for intercession when I don't know how to pray. And it's also used as a weapon. Again, jot it down, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 3 through 5. Paul said this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," or they're not fleshly. They're not of fleshly means. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, according to Ephesians chapter 6, there are two primary offensive weapons as it relates to our dealing with the enemy in spiritual warfare. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer. Specifically, praying in the Spirit. For Paul ends that whole section there in Ephesians chapter 6 in talking about spiritual warfare by saying, praying always in the Spirit. Now, praying according to the Spirit can mean praying according to the will of God. Praying according to the will of the Spirit as we know it in the Word of God. That's what it can mean by praying in the Spirit always. But sometimes, as I said, we just don't know what the will of God is in a specific situation. We don't know what the will of God is, or we don't really, you know, we're at a loss of words as it relates to the spiritual battle that is coming against us. And we're applying the belt of truth and we're standing in the breastplate of righteousness, but it just still seems like it's coming so strong. And that's when praying in our prayer language can be such a great tool in our spiritual warfare against the enemy. So the uniqueness of the gift is that it edifies me and it builds me up. The purpose is to aid the believer in his praise to the Lord, in his prayer to God, in his intercession for others, and to help him battle in spiritual warfare. Now, let's consider the use of this gift in the body of Christ and see how it is to be accompanied by the gift of the interpretation of tongues. As we noted here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this whole chapter deals with order and understanding as it relates to the gifts of the Spirit. And notice in verse 1, he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts." Now note that. Pursue love. Now a lot of times, people switch this. They read it this way, desire love and pursue spiritual gifts. Paul doesn't say that. He says, pursue love. Why? Because he tells us in chapter 13, we'll look at this in 2 weeks as our final study. The key aspect, Paul says, notice in chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," speaking that sometimes the prayer language might not even be an earthly language. It can be a heavenly language. It can be an angelic language. "I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Love is the key. And we'll talk about this more in weeks to come, but just to say, to lay it out tonight, that you see, if I am pursuing love, and if love is at the heart of my desire to use the gifts and be used by the God in this way, then I am not going to want to be the focus. And that so often is what happens, and how this gift can get abused is because those speaking, they want to be the focus. And you can go to some type of churches and settings where pastor can be right in the middle of his message, and all of a sudden somebody will just, you know, stand up and start speaking in tongues. If you do that here, they will throw you out, okay? Just to make sure that you know that. Paul said, "Let all things be done decently and in order," and that is not doing things decently and in order. But sometimes that's what people do. You know, they'll stand up and they'll, you know, and it's like, look at me. Now's the time for everybody to see and to listen to me. That's not the key. If love is my goal, if love is what my motivation, if my desire is to bless the body of Christ, I don't want to be seen. You know, I want God to use this gift, but I want it to be in such a way that the focus isn't going to be upon me. Now, one of the first things that we are reminded of is that the gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's why Paul, here in these first five verses, Paul says that he prefers prophecy. Why? Because when prophecy is uttered, then the body is being built up. If tongues is being uttered and there isn't the gift of interpretation, nobody's being built up. Look what he says in verse 5 again. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, because that's great for you. It builds you up. It encourages you. But even more that you prophesied. Why? Because that's great for the church. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So because the purpose of the gifts in the context of the church is that the body can be built up, understanding and order are a key. Now notice what he says in verses 6 through 12. He gives an illustration. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what pipe is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? And so likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be so, many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Paul uses three simple illustrations to make his point that there needs to be understanding if there is to be edifying spiritual ministry taking place. He talks about musical instruments. He talks about trumpets that call to battle. And he talks about daily conversation. He says if the musical instrument does not give a clear sound, nobody is going to recognize the music that is being played. They're not going to be able to tell which instrument that it came from. It needs to be clear. He says that if the trumpet that calls to battle isn't clear, are the soldiers going to know that it's time to retreat or time to charge? And he says there are many languages in the world, but if I cannot understand the language, who cares? It's no use to me. You know, I can go to Hungary or Russia or Yugoslavia, and I can sit there and try to converse with somebody till I'm blue in the face. But if they don't know English and I don't know their language and we don't have an interpreter, we're in bad shape. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's using the illustration, there needs to be order. There needs to be understanding. He's using these three illustrations in stating that tongues are great, but if there's no one who can interpret it, it's like being in a foreign country. It's very frustrating. And nobody gets built up. The body of Christ does not get edified at all. So tongues, if it's going to benefit the body, needs to be accompanied with this other gift, the gift of interpretation of tongues. Now, the gift of the interpretation of tongues is a supernatural ability by the Holy Spirit to be able to interpret that language that was spoken. And the interpreter is interpreting a language that he doesn't even know. Or she doesn't even know. But what is happening is God gives them the ability to know what was said in that other language. And sometimes, as Paul mentions there in verse 5, sometimes it can be the person who spoke with the tongues is also the person who gives the interpretation. That happens sometimes as well. So with that in mind, Paul then gives us guidelines concerning how these gifts are to flow and to operate in the body of Christ. Notice verse 26. He says this. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. You think he's trying to make his point clear here? Over and over again, it's to edify. It's to build up. But notice, I like this. He says, when you come together in that congregational setting, let there be a psalm. Let there be a teaching. Let there be a tongue. Let there be a revelation. Let there be an interpretation. And what we see here is that Paul's saying these are things that are to be a natural flow and function in the body of Christ. They have their place. And then he says this, if anyone, verse 27, speaks in a tongue, now here's the order. He's given us the understanding. Now here's the order. Let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now, Paul makes it very clear here. Let those who speak in tongues, let there be two, or at the most three. So what Paul is saying here is there's not a place in the congregational setting for a mass speaking in tongues type of thing to happen. He'll explain why. We'll look at it in a few minutes. But he lays it out. Let there be one or two or at the most three. And let there be an interpretation. If there isn't an interpretation, then let the person who has that gift keep silent. Then he says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not, catch it, the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul says, concerning tongues, that there be two or at the most three, and with an interpretation, if there is no interpreter, then let the person who has that gift keep silent. Now this dispels another confusion that is in the body of Christ concerning this, because there are those who will say this, I couldn't control it. The Holy Spirit just got a hold of my tongue and he just, you know, went off. Nuh-uh. Paul says, if there's not an interpreter, be silent, meaning you have control over the gift. The gift doesn't have control over you. It's not like all of a sudden something gets a hold of your tongue and it just, you know, is going wild. No, that's not it at all. He says, be silent. How does this work practically? Let me give you an example. The last few Sunday evenings, for the last 3 weeks or so, we've been taking time to wait upon the Lord. And those of you who have stayed, we've had some just wonderful times, and God has moved in various gifts of prophecy and words of wisdom and knowledge that have been shared. And each time we have said that, okay, we're going to open it up, and if somebody has a word or a tongue, you know, feel free. We haven't experienced that as of yet. But let's say we were waiting upon the Lord and somebody spoke in tongues. Myself or whoever would be up here leading that time of waiting upon the Lord should then say, okay, we're going to stop right now and we're going to wait and we're going to see if there's somebody here who has that gift of interpretation. And if you do, please, if you feel God has given you that interpretation, please speak. Please utter it. Now, that interpretation of that tongue should be in the form of being directed to God. Because again, Paul told us here in chapter 14, he who speaks in a tongue speaks what? Not to men, but to God. This again is another common error that happens with the interpretation of tongues. Somebody will speak in tongues and somebody will give the interpretation and they'll say, you know, oh my people, thus says the Lord. Well, that might be a prophecy, but it's not the interpretation of tongues, because the interpretation isn't going to be directed towards the people, but it's going to be directed towards God, because that's what Paul said, that it's he who speaks in the tongue speaks not to men, but he speaks to God. So the interpretation is going to be in the form of a praise or in the form of a prayer. It's going to be in the form of speaking forth, as they did in the book of Acts, the wonderful works of God. And that's going to be the interpretation of that tongue. But let's say that as we did that and we said, okay, you know, if somebody has the gift of interpretation, some time went by and nobody gave the interpretation, then I would say, I'm going to ask that anyone else here tonight who has the gift of tongues, that you would remain silent, because there doesn't seem to be someone with that gift of interpretation here among us. That's doing what Paul said here decently and in order. Now, John Corson tells a great story of when he was running the Bible College, and it used to be up at Twin Peaks. And they were doing a Sunday night meeting at a hotel in the ballroom, or not the ballroom, but it was actually the lounge. They were basically doing it in the bar of this hotel place. The bar was closed, but whenever anybody was in the bar, the bartender had to be in there to, you know, just kind of, I don't know, it was just the rule of the hotel. And so he was in there and he's just kind of cleaning glasses and they're having this afterglow time, and somebody spoke in tongues. And John did that. He said, okay, we're going to wait on the Lord. If there's somebody here has the gift of interpretation, please speak. No one spoke. And so John said, okay, I'm going to ask that just no one else would use that gift tonight, because there's no one amongst us, you know, with the gift of interpretation. And afterwards, this guy, that the bartender, he was Arabic, and he came up to John afterwards, and he says, man, that was amazing. That person spoke in my language and was speaking perfectly and clearly about Jehovah God, about the true and living God. And he said, how did that person do that, you know? And John said, well, that person doesn't know your language at all, but this is what it is. That bartender got saved that night because of that. Now, look at verse 22. I think that little story helps to explain this verse very well. He says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, as you read that, that seems like a contradiction to everything that Paul has been saying up to this point. He's been talking about how prophecy, you know, edifies everyone, and tongues doesn't edify anyone. And so how can tongues be a sign to the unbeliever? Well, if you look at the context here of what Paul has been saying all the way up through verse 20, he's been talking about the gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation. And I think that the best way to understand verse 22 is to understand it in this way, is when he says, therefore, tongues are a sign. I think it's, you need to insert there, tongues with interpretation, because that's the context that Paul's been talking about. It'd be like me saying, tomorrow we're going to go out to lunch, and we're going to go to Costco, and we're going to go to the gas station. And then I would say, after we go to the gas station, it's included in that we've already gone to lunch and we've gone to Costco. It's kind of the idea in this. Paul has been speaking in that context of tongues with interpretation. And so when he says this in verse 22, it's implied that he's referring to the interpretation. That's how it's a sign to the unbeliever. He comes in, and like that bartender, he hears somebody that he knows doesn't know his language, just like the people in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and they're blown away because they're speaking. Here he sees somebody that he's like, you know, when did you learn my language? I don't know your language at all. Well, you were speaking it perfectly. And you were talking about how awesome God is. Now, let's look at, again, notice in verse 33, Paul speaks here about order and that God is not the author of confusion. And then in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That's what we desire. All things being done, but decently and in order. How? Paul says, let two or three at the most speak, and let there be an interpreter. I think that the most confusion and unorderliness in the church as it relates to the gifts relates to this gift. Because so often there is that tendency to just have a free-for-all. And everybody's just kind of going for it and speaking in tongues. And if you've been in those type of circles, you know what that is like. Well, Paul talks here about the consequences of unrestricted speaking in tongues. Notice verse 23. He says this. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? I mean, think about it. Here we are. We're in here, and everybody's just going off. Just, you know. And somebody comes in off the street, and they're like, what is going on here? It's spooky. I've been in situations like that as a believer, and it's spooky. Paul says, look, they're not going to understand, and they're going to think that you are out of your mind. But then he says, but if I'll prophesy, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Why is he impacted, that unbeliever? Because, again, prophecy, as we noted in our study last time, is declaring the word of God. And the word of God gets spoken, and we've seen it happen in the last couple of weeks. Somebody speaks that word, and all of a sudden we've seen tears because it was something that challenged somebody concerning where they were living. That's what the word of God does. It convicts. The Holy Spirit uses it to convict our hearts. So this gift of tongues is given to bless the believer in his worship of the Lord, to help the believer in his prayer life and his intercession, to be a benefit to the believer in his battling with the enemy in spiritual warfare, and it can be a great benefit to the body of Christ when it's accompanied with this gift of interpretation. Now, do all speak with tongues? The answer to that is no. Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. In chapter 12, he says, not all of you speak in tongues. Why? I don't know. God is sovereign. That's all I can say about that. But I know this, that the Bible does say to earnestly desire the best gifts. And because this is a gift that benefits me as it relates to me personally, it's the best gift. I don't know about you, but I need to be edified. I need to be built up. So the Lord says, desire it. How do we receive it? Just like the others, we ask. But faith is the key. Because here's the thing, and we're going to have an opportunity for you to do this tonight if you would like to receive prayer for this gift of tongues. This is what I tell people. As I'm praying for them, and oftentimes it's when I'm praying for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because you see in the book of Acts, a lot of times people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues simultaneously. Not all the time. It didn't happen to Paul that way, but it happened to a lot of them, just like on the day of Pentecost. And I tell people this. If you start to just get words that come into your head, and you don't know what they are, syllables that come into your mind. You don't know what they are. Just believe that God is giving to you that gift. And just start speaking those syllables. And as it takes a step of faith, because it's kind of weird, you know. It's like, I don't understand this, but I'm going to, you know, do it. As you do that, it unleashes your faith and allows that gift, that prayer language to grow. There doesn't need to be any manipulation. You know, sometimes in some circles, they'll say, you know, just say Shandala, you know, 100 times, you know, type of a thing. I have a friend. She was in a group in a setting like this, and they were speaking in tongues, and she got in the group, and you know, everybody was just in a circle. They're holding hands, and they're all praying. They're all speaking in tongues, and she didn't have that gift, and she didn't know what to do. So she just starts saying, you know, hamburger, cheeseburger, you know, type of a thing, because she didn't want to feel left out, you know. But there doesn't need to be that type of manipulation. Just say this word. No. The Holy Spirit, if He's giving you that gift, He'll put into your mind these words and these syllables, and you don't know what they are, but just speak them out as they come into your mind, believing and trusting that God is giving you that gift. And you'll be blessed. You'll be edified. You won't even know exactly how, but you will be able to sense a refreshing in your spirit as you use that gift. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You that You desire to bless us, that You desire, Lord, things for our lives that edify us. And Lord, I thank You for this gift of tongues that You have said You have given, that Your body, that individually, Lord, we would be built up, that we would profit, that in those times when we don't know how to pray, that through this gift given by Your Spirit, we would be able to intercede. Lord, I pray tonight, as we take some time to just wait upon You, to worship You, with understanding, to sing with understanding. Lord, I pray tonight that You would touch those here desiring this gift. So, Lord, we give You the remainder of this evening now. In Jesus' name, amen.